Well, good morning, everybody. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalms 5, 11, and 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. We just pray that you would, your spirit would be here with us. We know you've promised that. And we just pray that we would open our hearts and our minds and listen as Mason brings the word to us this morning, that it would be clear and moving in our hearts, and that we would be better for having been here and living this week. We just thank you for all you do for us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to come into your house today, Lord, with like-minded people, fellow believers, Lord, Father, and just worship you. We pray for the service as we go forward, Lord, that you would give to Mason, Lord, the sermon that you have prepared for us today, Lord. Father, we just thank you for all that you do for us, God. We have several opportunities in the coming weeks, God, to take your word out into the community, Lord. This coming week with the back to school at the Glens, Lord, and Vacation Bible School the following week, God, we just ask that you would prepare the hearts and the minds of those that will be attending that, Lord, and prepare us to be able to share Jesus with the community, God. We just thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It is great to be with you this morning to worship our Savior and our King together. This is really the second time I've been here to worship with you. If you don't know, my name is Mason Watts. I am Mark's long-lost brother. I live in Anderson, South Carolina with my wife, Sarah, and I just recently moved there. We recently got married just 3 weeks ago. But yeah, thank you. So I don't get to be up here as much as I would like and see Mark and my parents, but it's a pleasure to be here. And I do have the pleasure of talking to Mark regularly throughout the week, and I get to hear of the good things God is doing here, right? The good work he's begun here, and that we trust, according to the promise in Philippians chapter 2, that God will carry that good work to completion. We trust that God begins something, and he sees it through. And so all the good stories I've heard are only the beginning, right? They're only the beginning of the work God is doing here, and we trust that he will carry it to completion. So it is a pleasure to be with you this morning. And as Eddie mentioned, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. As Pastor Mark's been walking through Proverbs this summer, right, you've been hitting on, well, what is the key theme of Proverbs? It's wisdom. You've been looking at wisdom, what it is. How do you pursue it? How do you use it? Where does it come from? And as you've heard, right, wisdom is pursuing the right path for the right purpose. And as Pastor Mark has stressed, wisdom is not its own ends, right? Ultimately, it leads us to Jesus Christ. This pursuit of wisdom and the pursuit of God are not separate pursuits. We don't pursue one individually from another. No, we pursue God through wisdom. And we pursue wisdom in Jesus Christ. You see, they're the same. We pursue them together. We can't pursue one without the other. When we put together pursuing the right path for the right purpose and seeking that through Jesus Christ, then wisdom is going to guide our path in life, our manner of life, and what Paul calls a manner of life fully pleasing to God. Right? That's our goal. That's what we're striving for. Now, Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure." So this morning, what we want to do in Proverbs 7 is ponder our path, again, as you have been throughout this book of Proverbs. And we're going to see a special role that wisdom plays in keeping us from sin and fighting against sin and the stakes that are involved, right? Why do this in the first place? What's going to be lost if we don't do it? What's gained if we do attain wisdom? And then really the end of the matter. Where does this all end? So I'm going to read the whole chapter, Proverbs 7, just a handful of verses, 20-some verses. So stick with me. I'll read the whole thing. We'll pray, and then we'll look at it. It says, "My son, keep my words, and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I have come to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.' With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." Pray with me. Father in heaven, we seek your face. Father, we are pondering the path of our feet. And we know that there's one path that leads to you and a wide, broad, many-path direction to destruction. Oh, Father, give us wisdom to see the right path. Father, give us wisdom to see you, to seek Jesus Christ through wisdom, that we might be saved. Father, we ask that you give us the Spirit, that we would have soft hearts and ready ears to hear from your word. And Father, set a guard over my mouth so that only what is good and right and profitable for rebuke and exhortation and for building up would be heard this morning. Father, we pray all of this in the name of him who died for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Proverbs 7. In verses 1 to 5, which Eddie read and we heard again just a minute ago, the author stresses the importance of keeping wisdom close. He says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words," right? Keep wisdom close. close. Solomon encourages his son to remember, to treasure up what he's been teaching him. Solomon wants his son to write it down, to study it, and remember all the words, the commandments, and teaching that he's tried to give him. He tells him, bind them on your fingers, as if he were to write them up on slips of paper and then tie it around his hands. But better than that, he says, write it on the tablet of your heart. You see, better than 1,000 volumes of books of Solomon's words is to have the truth in his heart, to have that teaching in his heart. And if we're going to have something in our heart, it's not only that we would remember it all on command, that we memorize it from rote, just be able to spit out the wisdom. No, it's in our hearts. We love wisdom. We love the teaching. We love what God has said. You see, we don't really know the truth until we love the truth, until we know that it's good, until we know that the truth is profitable, until we know that the truth is going to lead us to God. We don't know the truth until we love the truth. And so Solomon says, right, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Keep it as something precious, of great affection, and of something of constant concern in your eyes. Love the truth. Keep it with you always. You see, to keep wisdom close, we need to remember it, and we need to love it. We need to repeatedly look to our source of wisdom, our source of instruction, our source of teaching. And well, what is that? Well, it's the Bible, right? Better than all of Solomon's words is the whole teaching of God through Scripture. Better than a complete list of what Solomon said, every second of every day, better than that is this. Though Solomon was wise, this is better. Because as Paul says in 2 Timothy, this scripture, this book, is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Solomon's words alone don't do that, but the Bible together does. We need to remember it. We need to keep the whole Bible close as our source of wisdom, and we need to turn to it repeatedly. If we're going to remember it, we're going to need to go to it often. We need to run to it repeatedly. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses told Israel the same thing. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And he continues, he's going to tell them, well, how do we keep it on our hearts? How do we keep this law that Moses had given Israel, that God had given through Moses, how are we going to keep it close? He tells them, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Right? Moses says, keep the law close. Bind it on your hands. Let it be on your heart. Israel needed constant instruction and reminders from their source of wisdom, and so do we. We need frequent instruction and teaching from the Word of God. And it turns out that's why we gather weekly as churches. We gather weekly because we need to be reminded. And we need even more frequently reminders than just once a week, right? We need reminders multiple times as a church, when we gather in Bible studies, in small groups, as youth groups, and as individuals, just reminding each other of the Word of God. And we need reminders at home, when we sit and when we rise, when we lie down and when we walk. Well, how do you do that? Well, I encourage you, as parents or as spouses even, start a tradition now of family worship. And the goal isn't to come up with something new. The goal isn't to preach some well-structured message It's not fresh, it's not new. No, it's a reminder. The goal is to remind each other of God's word by reading it together. That's why when you come on a Sunday morning service, you don't hear the word read once. You don't hear it read twice. You hear it read multiple times because you need reminders, as do I. We need to structure our lives in patterns and in ways that we get reminders frequently. The reality is we need these reminders because we're prone to forget. Remember Deuteronomy 6, that same passage I read earlier, Moses continues and he says this, "Take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear." You see, Israel was in constant danger of forgetting. After all they'd seen, after all they'd been through, after everything that God had done for them, they were prone to forget. They were prone to forget their God and to turn to other gods, to idols, to creations of their own hands that they would then worship. They forgot. It's like, as in Proverbs, he says it again in Deuteronomy, they come into a land with vineyards they didn't plant, houses they didn't build, right? They get rich and wealthy and happy, and they forget. It's much like in Proverbs, give me neither poverty nor riches, because if I'm given riches, well, I might forget you, right? We are prone to forget. We have to have reminders daily and in weekly patterns because we forget. So Solomon tells his son, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call insight your intimate friend. Keep wisdom close. Then Solomon tells his son why in verse 5, right? Why is it so important that I keep wisdom close? Why do I have to always be reminded? Why do you keep telling me the same truths over and over? Why do I need to read scripture, the same books, again and again and again? In order to, in verse 5, keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress and her smooth words. This is where the enemy, this antagonist of Proverbs, enters the pictures again. Here is Lady Folly. The adulteress, the forbidden woman, who represents more than just adultery, but foolishness. Solomon tells his son to keep wisdom close so that he can avoid this dangerous woman, Lady Folly. We've heard of her before, and Pastor Mark has told you from Proverbs 5 when she entered the scene with poisonous honey, right? Sweet to the taste and deadly to the body. And then again in Proverbs 6, just last week, she appeared again. So we know she's dangerous, but now in verses 6 to 23, the next section, Solomon tells a story to illustrate just how dangerous this lady is. Look again, Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 6. Solomon says this, "For at the window of my house I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.' With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Notice how Solomon sets the scene, right? He's going to tell a story, so it's important to set the context, set the scene. It actually reminds me a lot of a movie, came out, I believe, in 1954, Rear Window, an Alfred Hitchcock movie from a while back. If you know the story, right, there's a photojournalist, right, played by James Stewart. He's stuck in his apartment because he broke his leg in like a car crash or something like that. And he's just stuck in his apartment. I guess there's no elevators, can't get up the stairs, whatever. He needs to stay at home. Well, as he's recovering, he passes the time by looking out of his rear window of his apartment. And he looks down on the courtyard below and into the windows of the neighbors across the way. And then, it's an Alfred Hitchcock movie, so one day he's looking out the window and he thinks he witnesses a murder. And the rest of the story follows as he's trying to prove his suspicions. Only suspicions. Most people don't believe him, but he's watching and he's trying to gather evidence, right? And near the end of the film, the journalist sends his girlfriend to collect evidence from the scene of the crime as he watches from the window. And you can imagine what happens, right? As she's busy searching the apartment, the suspected killer returns. And here he is walking up the stairs, walking up to the door, and the journalist can see it all, right? He's in his window, but she is too far away. She's across the way behind glass. He can't shout out to her. He can't warn her of the danger. You see him approaching. You see her in danger. He gets closer and closer, but they're out of reach. And it's frustrating. Even as a viewer, as you're watching the movie, and it's frustrating for the journalist to see what's happening, to see what's going on, but you can't do anything. You can't yell out. You can't say, look out, danger. You can't stop what's about to happen. We're helpless. Even as the audience, as we're watching it, we feel that. And you see, Solomon is witnessing a murder. He's watching from the rear window of his palace, and he sees a young man lacking sense passing along the street near her corner. All right, Solomon can see the young man in danger because he knows who that woman is. And as readers, we want to shout out as well to the young man and say, stop, she's dangerous. Don't you know who she is? This is Lady Folly. We feel that pressure, the anxiety of watching this unfold, watching a murder. And we can't say anything. And that's on purpose, of course. Right? We're meant to feel that tension just like in Rear Window. Right? Rear Window is a thriller for a reason. Right? You're meant to be anxious and worried as you watch. And you're meant to feel the same as you read this passage in Proverbs 7. You're meant to feel anxious. And you feel that tension of this young man lacking sense so that you're reminded the danger. Notice that the young man, he's in a dangerous place at a dangerous time. He's passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. He's wandering along the streets when suddenly Lady Folly meets him, and Solomon says she's wily of heart, loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him with bold face. She speaks to him. Right? She's bold, even speaking to the young man loudly out in public about things that are shameful. There's no hint of shame as she comes up to him in public and she says, I had to offer sacrifices. Today I've paid my vows. So now I've come to meet you, to seek you eagerly. And I found you. She acts as if she were intently searching for this individual, this young man. In reality, she wanders from street to street, even as Satan wanders as a lion seeking whom he may devour. And notice, she puts up her religious front first. I had to offer sacrifices. Today, I've paid my vows. As one commentator said, right, she wouldn't play the harlot with man until she played the hypocrite with God. She wanted to ease her conscience and come out and trick him with this varnish of religion. And then she offers rationalizations. Let me give you reasons why this is a good idea, young man. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. And Solomon concludes that section in verse 21, right? With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him, even like poisonous honey. And here's that tragic turn in verse 22. This is what we wanted to shout out and warn the young man of. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Like watching a murder across the courtyard from a rear window, the young man is killed, and we're left having witnessed it all. And we have to ask, what would have made the difference? Right? We couldn't jump out of the window. We couldn't shout out. We couldn't grab the man by the shoulders and shake him, saying, "This will cost you your life." But what could have stopped this? What would have shown him the danger? How could he know that this would cost him his life? Well, Solomon gives us the end of the matter in verses 24 to 27. He's told us his story. Now he wraps it up with these words. "And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low. And all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." What would have made the difference in this young man's life? Wisdom. Wisdom would have made the difference. Solomon has said, "Keep wisdom close to keep you from that woman." With wisdom in his eyes, the young man would have seen the bones littering the path down to her house. "For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Many mighty, many strong men have been killed by her." Right? It's a trap. She's wily of heart. But with wisdom, the young man would have seen the gravestones along the way. And they read, "Here lies Samson, who delivered Israel from the Philistines, but was brought down by Delilah. Here lies David, king of Israel, who turned aside to the wife of Uriah. Here lies Solomon, king of Israel, whose heart was turned aside to idols by his many wives." A young man lacking sense needs wisdom to see the danger that he's in. As Pastor Mark said last week, wisdom offers a light on the path to see the holes in the road. Wisdom keeps us from sin. If you're a Christian, if you've repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, search for wisdom in Scripture so that you might guard your way from sin. Attending church, holding family worship, what are they meant to do? They're meant to remind us of God's truth, so that we might not sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 makes it clear, "My little children, I am writing these things to you, so that, because, with the intent, that you might not sin." Oh, Christian, read the Bible that you might not sin. The Bible is going to instruct you so that you will see the danger and that you'll see the snares on your path. It's there to guard you against sin, but you need frequent reminders. You're going to forget. As much as Israel would forget what they saw and witnessed and heard, we forget. Weekly church gatherings, these patterns of meeting and these patterns of reminders are to keep you from sin. So if you stop reading your Bible regularly, if you stop attending church regularly, if you stop praying regularly, all these reminders, you're in danger. Lady Folly is out there ready, and the path is littered with bones. Here lies David. Here lies Solomon. Here lies Samson. Mighty men of Israel, trapped by Lady Folly. Oh, Christian, read your Bibles, attend church, gather with the saints to be kept from sin. Notice what Solomon says in verse 27. Her way, or her house, is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Do you see what's at stake? A lack of wisdom is not only a shame. It's not only unfortunate. Or a disgrace, right, to be a fool. It's a death sentence. And not only physically, not only temporally, but eternally, spiritually. It's not as if we preach wisdom so that we might handle business dealings well and have more money or treat our family better, have more peace. No, Christians preach wisdom so that you might be saved. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, that is, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The true wisdom that we need is that Christ died to save sinners. We all have sinned and are guilty before God, but Christ died. He died on a cross so that all who repent and believe would be saved from the punishment due to us. He took our guilt and our punishment in our place if we put our faith in him. Solomon said at the beginning of the chapter, keep my commandments and live, right? And not only live here and now, live eternally. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. That's the struggle, isn't it? How do we get the law and wisdom on our hearts, finally, irrevocably, so that we might never forget. We would remember forever. An old hymn put it this way. What can strip the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. 'Tis the look that melted Peter. 'Tis the face that Stephen saw. 'Tis the heart that wept with Mary. Can alone from idols draw. You see, we can't burden ourselves with more and more laws, more and more regulations, more and more guilt in order to pull us away from our idols and from our sins. No, we have to look to wisdom. We have to look to the most beautiful thing that we could ever behold. The face of Jesus Christ. The only thing more beautiful than all things in the world, the only thing that can draw your heart away from the sin that you love, is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Only by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ can we find escape from Lady Folly. And as much as this passage is it's a warning about the danger of foolishness, where it leads to, the spiritual battle that it is that leads to either eternal life or eternal death, it's also a reminder of true wisdom. That wisdom found in the face of Jesus Christ. As we draw close to the end of the service this morning, of course, as the band comes to play a final song, there's always a chance to respond. There's always an opportunity in your seed or however you need to do it to pray, to seek God's face, to seek wisdom. But let me tell you, you're not going to find wisdom anywhere but in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never repented and believed in the gospel, that's the invitation to you. What would stop you this morning from believing and repenting of your sin? From knowing that Jesus Christ died for you and that in your stead he took the punishment. He bore our griefs. He bore our sorrows that we might be saved. And if you are a Christian this morning, it's also a chance for you to respond, right? We've heard God's word. How do we then react? Well, we respond in faith. We respond by going to the Word, praying to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that he would give us grace to read Scripture, that he would give us the grace to see in Scripture the wisdom that keeps us from sin. Because although we might be Christians, we are totally saved, we still sin, we still have to fight and struggle. And the Scripture gives us wisdom to do that. Pray that God would give you eyes to see the wisdom in this book that keeps you from sin. And you do that by looking to Christ. Even as a Christian, we don't look just to the words, but we find the face of Jesus Christ in the book, in Scripture. Seek the face of Christ. Let me pray as we close, and then we'll sing Jesus, Your Mercy. Father in heaven, Father, we look to you. Father, we are seeking the face of Jesus Christ so that we might be wise. And not only wise so that we live a better life, but Father, wise that we might be saved, wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you soften hearts and you open eyes, that the gospel call would be clearly heard this morning, even as we sing of Jesus' mercy. Father, we trust in Christ's mercy alone, not in our works, not in ourselves, but in Christ. That's why we look to him. So, Father, we ask that you show yourself faithful this morning, as we know you are. And in the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, Stony Fork, as we go forward this week into our broken community, one verse for you, Galatians 5:25. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Go in peace. Thank you.